Well, good evening, y'all. Time for another Bible class, and let me tell you where we are in our study. We're going back to James chapter 3. We are in document 68 at page 131. We took a midweek off last week, so you may have lost a little track of where we were. And where we are is in James chapter 3, verse 1. We've had 130 pages of things that we used to introduce the original study, and we've been through all of that. And so now we're ready to take a look at James 3:1. We got into this just a little bit in our study a couple of weeks ago. So what we're going to do is go back and maybe do a few minutes of review to make sure we're read back into where we are, and then continue our study. In preparation for that, we'll pause a few moments for silent prayer, and you may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the freedom we have in order to gather here and to study your word. It is our prayer that as we provide the positive volition, that the Holy Spirit will instruct us regarding the things we're about to study. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. James 3:1 reads this way in the New American Standard. Let not many of you become, and that's the present middle imperative of genomai. It's imperative mood number 22 for the book of James. And teachers is what we are noted here. Some are becoming. Not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing just as such we will incur a stricter judgment. So that does need some work. I want to do just a little bit of a review based on what we have noted. The verse begins with a negative conjunction may. It's translated not, let not, and followed by the adjective palus, which means many, so let not many. Let not many of you, followed by the present active imperative of prohibition of the verb genomai. It means to become. So do not let many of you become. What several men in the congregation being addressed by James are remote Doritos. Ultimately, what he has written will be copied, and it will be sent out to various places to what we refer to as the Jewish diaspora. And therefore, these are people located in areas outside of Jerusalem and its environs. And so these are Doritos, as we refer to them here. And let not many of you become didaskalos. And the word didaskalos is translated accurately as pastors, teachers. It's in the plural here. And it means that there is a spiritual gift that has to do with communication. And that is the subject of the opening verse of James chapter 3. So what we're going to note this evening has to do with that spiritual gift. It is one among seven that are the permanent spiritual gifts in the New Testament. There were some temporary spiritual gifts, and there were about five or six of those, but they have been phased out with the completion of the canon of Scripture. This occurred in the area of AD 96 when John put the period on the book of Revelation. And so when that occurred, the canon was completed. And in the meantime, there are some temporary spiritual gifts that did become functional during the time between Acts chapter 2 and the end of Revelation. And so as a result of that, there are some communication gifts, one of which has to deal with the communication of the Word of God. It's interesting to note that James, as far as my research has revealed, is the very first written entry into the canon of the New Testament. Some argue for Galatians, but certainly it's one of the two, and the research that I've done led me to think that it's James. So he has written things down, and it is directed to two subjects. Subject number one would obviously be the live congregation in Jerusalem, and secondly, to those who are in what we call the Jewish diaspora elsewhere. And so this is making note of this communication gift that James has, but he is also concerned about those in other congregations outside the area of Jerusalem who have determined that they are possessors of the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher, and he is addressing that. There are those who can concoct in their own minds that they have a communication gift, but they do not have it. One of the problems with that is that they get it in their own minds that they can teach others. And there are those who can teach others, but not from a pulpit. You have those who are educated in their long-time attendance to Bible class and have grown in grace and have acquired a great deal of information. And such individuals can volunteer to, for example, teach the younger people, in other words, children, in what we call here prep school. Otherwise, the teaching would have to go from a pastor teacher with that gift to members of the congregation. And so the teaching ministry that some have has to do with communicating doctrine that they know as an adult to children. We call it prep school here. Some denominations call it Sunday school. So that's the idea here. And the point that's being made before we even begin this chapter is that James is communicating here and calling attention to those who are outside the periphery of Jerusalem. So let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. And so this news has come to James over a period of time that there are those out in the areas away from Jerusalem, away from the area of Israel and Palestine and so on, who are attending apparently churches where the members of the congregation are discovering on their own that they have the communication gift of pastor-teacher. And some of them may actually have the gift, but the ones that trouble James are those that do not have it. And as a result of the fact they've concluded this, they begin to assert they have a gift of pastor-teacher, but they do not. But nevertheless, with the power behind the gift, they are telling other people how to think and how to reach conclusions doctrinally. So that's the gist of what's going on here. So with several men in his congregation and remote Doritos are not to do is assume they are didaskalos, that they are pastor teachers. So the verb genomai is in the present tense, and in association with the negative conjunction may, indicates many of these fellow members of the royal family assume they are pastor teachers, but they are not. And the assumption here has been, determined by whatever means that James utilized to learn of these things, and that there are people who have assumed they have the gift, and as a result, they're beginning to tell other people how to think with regard to the Word of God. Now, understand what is written down is the in toto of the New Testament at this time, and that is the book of James. And so they're able to, in their own minds, possess what they believe is a spiritual gift and then are utilizing their assumed gift to tell others what to think is regarding to the Christian way of life. And so we have the verb genomai, which is the present tense, and therefore it has to do with the pastor teachers. They assume they are, but they're not. And so the active voice signifies there are lots of them making this erroneous assumption, and James is ordering them to get it out of their minds. And so the imperative mood here makes the statement, is it's a command from James. He is an apostle, and he is also a pastor teacher. He is based in Jerusalem, which emphatically instructs them to stop assuming they have a communication gift. So this is a mandate to whoever is claiming this. Now, he is the PT in Jerusalem. He is the one, therefore, that someone would come to if they want to study the, let's call it, the history of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Now, it's a brief history. Jesus Christ went into heaven in A.D. 34, and somewhere in the early to mid-40s is where we have the emergence of the book of James. So about a decade or so has passed, and James now is a communicator of the Word of God in Jerusalem, and he therefore has a congregation. Those who want to grow in grace therefore should come into his congregation and sit down and grow in grace, and over time, through Bible study, they would ultimately learn the spiritual gift that they possess. Everyone that the moment they believe in Christ receives one spiritual gift. There's not a multiplicity of spiritual gifts that come to anyone. And so at the moment of salvation, a person is imputed a spiritual gift along with several other things. But that's the one under discussion here. And so as I noted a moment ago, the active voice signifies that there are lots of them making this erroneous assumption, and James is ordering them to get it out of their minds. So the imperative mood makes this statement a command from James, apostle, and he is an apostle and the pastor teacher in Jerusalem, emphatically instructs them to stop assuming they have this gift. Now, as we have indicated in chapters 1 and 2, James is writing his epistle from the city of Jerusalem, where he pastors a local congregation. Now, in addition, James is also aware that those of the Jewish diaspora who live in the Roman Empire outside of Palestine have started gathering in meeting places such as his, but many are making the erroneous assumption that they have the gift of pastors, teachers, it's plural here, because it's obviously going to be more than one. And so this is Operation Assumption, you might call it. So there's not one single printed resource for them to arrive at any conclusions regarding the possession of a spiritual gift of any kind. But they've picked up the idea that the Holy Spirit obviously has started giving spiritual gifts out to new believers in the new dispensation of the church. And some have seized on that, and they've decided that they can start telling other people what the Word of God means and says. It consists of one book presently. It may not even have been published yet, because James, of course, is writing this down and he's communicating it to his congregation. How far it might be distributed is up for question, but somehow people out in the diaspora have gotten wind of all of this idea and therefore have decided they have a communication gift. And so the reason that some people are drawn to it is they want to have the authority to tell other people what to do. And therefore, if they claim they have a communication gift certified by the Holy Spirit, then maybe they can start telling other people how to live their personal lives. The instructions to another person from a person with a spiritual gift of communication has to do with the contents of the Word of God. As revealed in the early days, this is pre-canon, by the Holy Spirit to certain selected individuals who had the gift of pastor-teacher imputed to them at the moment of their salvation. And then they realized this over time, as did James. And he founded the first church in Jerusalem. This would be the church universal concept. And he decided he needed a place to teach people face to face. And we've learned that he actually, let's say, without a better knowledge and understanding of exactly how he did it, let's just say he rented a synagogue as a place for them to gather. And of course, Christians gather on Sundays, the Jews gather on Saturdays, so it worked out fine. So this is Operation Assumption for some, that's the point. Now, Paul communicates the singularity of one pastor for each congregation. You see this in Ephesians 4:11. It reads this way. And he gave some apostles. So you noted that's a note in your notes there. That is a temporary spiritual gift that by about 14 pre-canon men who had the gift of apostles. And some as prophets until the closing of the canon. So there could have been those who could have been involved in prophecy up until John put a period on Revelation. And so that would close the canon when that event occurred. And some evangelists, which is still functional, and some as pastors and teachers, and that is still functional. So the two that are functional are designed to communicate, A, the gospel of Jesus Christ to unbelievers and get them therefore saved. If they're saved, they have the teaching and indwelling ministries of the Holy Spirit, and they can begin to understand divine thought through the communication of an authorized pastor teacher at a local church. They didn't have Doritos then in the sense of electronic contrivances, so you had to get word somehow from whoever is an authorized teacher with that spiritual gift. And so we have the word teachers here. Pastors, teachers in Ephesians 4:11 is the same word that we find in James 3 verse 1, which is didaskalos, and that's mentioned above. Now the plural indicates that there is only one person with this gift, but that over the course of the church age, from the first century on, there will be many to hold the gift and the office. There's a difference between having the gift and possessing the office. A lot of people can get the gift of pastor teacher and not even know it, or for whatever the circumstances would lead to the conclusion, some people have the gift and decide not to develop it and therefore not to exercise it. And so when a person realizes he has a communication gift, but due to circumstances that are pertinent to him privately, he decides not to pursue it. And that's that person's obligation to do. In other words, free will is functional here. When I realized I had the gift, and it was a shock to me, I can assure you of that, I had sweet mama here along with three children, and it was quite the challenge, and I had to deal with that. And so ultimately I made the decision that I had to do something to, in order, if I have the gift, then I've got to learn how to use the gift and be accurate in what I would communicate. That ultimately took me to Houston, Texas, along with Joe and the children. But I'm telling you that some people could have made the decision in a similar circumstance and have come to the conclusion, yeah, I've got the gift, but I can't at this point in my life stop everything I'm doing and start trying to prepare for the ministry. And so that's what I did. And I can tell you that there were four champions along the way, and that's Joe and the three children, because our time in Houston was absolutely hell to pay. It was absolutely overwhelming, the circumstances that we had to endure in order to get the job done. And not whining about it, I'm just saying the Lord will put you in a circumstance to where you have to learn how to overcome exigencies and circumstances along the way, and it is not the dark side trying to do it. It's God trying to find out if you have the wherewithal and the spizzorinctum in order to stay with the program until you get it done. And so this is something that many have to go through, especially those who are late to the ball game. Now, I got the spiritual gift when I was around 10 or 11 years old. And taking a vote on people that up to a certain point never dreamed of the fact that I had a communication gift of Scripture. So nevertheless, we got that put behind us. So I'm using that as an illustration that you can have the gift but not the office. And the office is something that occurs when you are, first of all, ordained by a legitimate ministry, for example, Baraka Church, and then secondly, you are taken on by a local church, which happened for me to be the one here in the St. Louis metropolitan area. We were in St. Louis County for a number of years, and then we've been here for about 11-ish here in St. Charles. But there's a however here. However, there can only be one pastor teacher for each congregation. And so this runs counter to some Christian denominations which have adopted a policy referred to as the plurality of elders. Now listen, people are free to do whatever they want to do. That's called free exercise. And there are Christian denominations who claim this plurality of elders idea. They're free to do that. That's free exercise. That they have accurate knowledge to reach that conclusion is therefore erroneous. They have dreamed that up out of the blue, but nevertheless, they're free to do that. the thing that resolves issues with regard to how we function in the Christian way of life is the exegetical analysis of Scripture and to understand what time it is. If you don't know what time it is, even in the church age, you're going to be confused about a lot of things that are found in the New Testament. And by that, I mean this. Until the canon of Scripture was completed, there were several spiritual gifts that were functional until the last period was put on Revelation. At that point, some of the spiritual gifts had already dropped off, and the rest of them were curtailed at the end of Revelation. So that there are seven functional spiritual gifts in the completed canon period of the church age. So when someone comes up with a plurality of elders, and we'll take a look at that in a minute, then that is a problem for the people who attend there. But they make the decision to go to that particular church building and listen to the people in the pulpit, all three, four, or five of them, rotate around about what they've got to say about the Word of God. So when you're in one of these churches, and you, let's say you go in on the first Sunday, and Fred Jones is going to be your plurality elder teaching here. And then the next Sunday, it's John, and the next Sunday, it's Donald, and the next Sunday it's, Michael, whatever, and then rotate it back around the next month. And so there are four communicators coming at you over the course of a month. I'm giving an example here. And so are they contradicting each other? And if they do, do they get together and try to hash that out? Do they all have a communication gift, or they just assume that they do, and so on? So this is a problem within Christendom, but nevertheless, this is the devil's world, and they get to do it, and free exercise gives them the opportunity. So we will not go into detail regarding this false doctrine other than to comment that the words used in Scripture for the pastor-teacher all refer to a man who has singular authority over his congregation. So how does his congregation come into view? Because the congregation decided to found a church. Okay, if you found a church, that's a foundation. Not, you don't go looking for it and find it. If you found a congregation, meaning you found a church, it could be under a tree or it can be in a building such as this one and so on. And so once they come together as a group of believers and say, let's get us a pastor, then you begin to look for someone that you can hire to come in and be the communicator for that group. And so they put out to X number of flares to try to find this guy. Well, they stumbled across me, and I came up here and I did some trial sermons, and then I went back down to Houston. But nevertheless, they decided that they were going to hire me to do this job. So I came here. All right, I wind up being in the pulpit of Grace Doctrine Church. All right, how did that happen? Because those members of this church went through a process. And the process was, we need to find a pastor because the guy we've got has physical issues, medical, and that he had to retire. And so they needed someone to replace him. He was doing a great job, but nevertheless, these issues personal to him forced him to retire. So they needed somebody to come stand in this place here. And so for some reason, they called me. I don't know how many other people they call, but they did call me, and I came up here. And I did trial sermons, and then I went back to Houston and left them with the decision as to whether or not to hire me or try to then find someone else because they thought I didn't really stack up to snuff. So whatever the reasons were, they decided to hire me to stand in the pulpit with the gift of pastor teacher and communicate to the people who gathered. So that is the legitimate process to have a local church functional with one person in the pulpit communicating to whoever assembles. And you know, we have a open door policy here. And we'll also have a closed door policy in this sense. The door is open for you to come in, and if you don't like what you're hearing here, then you have a closed door policy to go out the front door and let it slam behind you, and we're okay with that. And so this is the deal for having a system by which you have one communicator in a pulpit. Now, if you get fed up with the one you've got, and there could be several and sundry reasons to get sort of upset with the guy you have, And then you can have a board of deacons come together and say, we're really upset with the way you're behaving. We don't think you're teaching properly, and all these kinds of things. And then what you have to do according to our bylaws is you have to call a congregational meeting. And in the congregational meeting, the deacons would present their case to the congregation. We think this guy's got to go. And in the bylaws, I forget the percentage, but X number of people have to say, well, we agree with y'all. We need to get shed of this guy. Or they could say, no, we think we'll keep him a little bit longer. Whatever the decision is the congregation's authority and power to make that determination in that particular instance. So we have this process that's all set in stone in 40 proclamations, if you're interested. So we'll not go into detail regarding false doctrine other than the comment that the words used in Scripture for pastor, teacher, all refer to a man. And this office is established for the communication of the Word of God. In its authority has delegated power from the pulpit and peripheral areas where doctrine is taught. For example, prep school, curricula, Grace Doctrine Church. So what I have authority over here is what goes on in the pulpit. I communicate Bible doctrine. And if any other doctrinal communications are to go on here, then I have authority over that. Now, I've delegated that down quite obviously, but we do have a prep school, and we have adults that go in and teach these kids in various age groups. And I'm responsible for what they teach, and I have confidence in those who do so. But nevertheless, if a question comes up, I'm the guy that's got to resolve that. The running of the church and all the details regarding that, those are taken on, the responsibility is taken on by the Board of Deacons. So we have, therefore, that issue. So the administration of the church is held by a board of deacons which has authority to handle affairs related to church property, its physical plant, and resolve issues concerning members of the congregation, for example, logistical needs, physical assistance, or confirming proper care for the infirmed. And so from time to time, we do have people take, for example, Harry Tague. Harry's got a problem right now, and he's in a hospital being treated there. And so be in prayer for Harry as he goes through these physical problems personally, and just be in prayer for Harry. There are others who have chosen because of the comfort for them personally, and we are still in the period of the COVID, that have decided to listen as Doritos away from the physical plant of the church, yet we still consider them to be members of the local church. And you can see some of these people are actually listed on our bulletin, not as such, but some of the people that you see on the church prayer list do not come to church because of the decision they've made personally that they need to be sequestered in their homes or in nursing homes or things of that nature. And others, of course, are those who actually have illnesses that are temporary until they get past them and so on. But nevertheless, what we have here is a system whereby those who wish to attend do and may, and those for whatever reason decide to stay home, and they are certainly free to do that. So the pastor teacher is never to be the personal recipient of contributions to the church or any of its ministries. He is to be advised that the books are being kept properly and that bills are paid on time. And that task has been kept up to snuff by the professional efforts of Rick Sherrill. He is treasurer of both Grace Doctrine Church and Joe Griffin Media Ministries. I've been here as pastor for, I can't remember, I think it's 35 years or so. And I do not do money. Yet rarely, but every now and then, a Dorito or a visitor would come in and walk up to me and want to hand me money for the church, which they're privileged to do, but I don't take money. So about three or four times since I've been here, someone has come up to me and handed me their check or cash money. And I say, please, I don't handle money. And I go try to track down Rick Sherrill and introduce him to the individual and let him take care of it. A pastor should never have anything whatsoever to do with the contributions to the church. If somebody walks up and hands me money, I shy away as if they've got the plague. Because if you are seen taking money from somebody, all that person has to do is be honest and above board about wanting to contribute to the church. But somebody else off over in the corner watches that and then spread the news that I'm taking money on the sly. So that will never happen here, because I will refuse it. I'll have my hands chopped off before I'll do that. Anyhow, we've got a guy that handles the money, and that's Big Rick Sherrill. Otherwise, the pastor's duties are consigned to his responsibilities simply to study and teach. And I've got all I can handle doing that, especially when I've got two studies going on. So leaving administrative details to members of the Board of Deacons, although personally and actively involved in the various functions of Joe Griffin Media Ministries. And so I am involved in those functions as, let's call it, president of those ministries. But we have an excellent board that takes care of details in getting media distributed out where they need to be. And so that's being accomplished by those that are on the board. Now, the false doctrine of the plurality of elders will come up in James chapter 5, a study that is somewhere between 2 and 3 years hence. As long as we are on a review here, and then reckoning has come up, and here we are, we're going to have a Thanksgiving special, and then there's going to be a Christmas special, then there'll be a New Year's special, then there'll be a, I don't know, Valentine's special, and all these things drive me crazy, but I try to do the best I can and battle through them. So we have a Veterans Day coming up, and we're going to have 4 new pavers to go out on the front yard in our walk of honor, of fellows that have joined the United States Armed Forces since we last had an occasion. And so Tom is taking care of that detail for us. And so we'll have those 4 pavers up front on Veterans Day Sunday. And then we have an outfit that will go out and plant them in the Walk of Honor. Now, over the years since we've been here, and it's been about 11-ish, weather has had some effect on several of the pavers out there. And so we've pulled those up that have been damaged by weather and wear, and these are going to be replaced pretty soon as well. That area out there has to do with those that have been members of this congregation as far back as I could go and discover, and this was several years ago. We started this down in Chesterfield, and then when we came here, I asked that the deacons consider a walk of honor for the military people, and so what you see out front is what we ultimately voted on. And so if you have a member of this church and you have served in the United States Armed Forces, then you have a paver out there. And if you then you join one of the branches, and then you get a paver on Veterans Day. And so that's what's coming up, and there'll be 4 new names to go out there. Yes, we've had people, we'd love to do this, but then we'd have to expand the parking lot. I mean, you've got people that are Doritos that want to be a part of the Walk of Honor, and we just can't do that because there are hundreds of these people, and if we started doing that for the Doritos, then we'd have to move the Walk of Honor out to a branch of the parking lot to have all the pavers that would emerge. It's not that we don't think it's a good idea. It's just it has to have some restrictions on it, and the restrictions are that you have to be a member of Grace Doctrine Church. So anyhow, the reason I'm saying that is that there are certain things that we do here, and that's one of the things we do to honor those who have served the country as members of, as well of this church. And so in our current context, James prohibits local members of those of remote congregations to engage in internecine squabble for a spiritual king of the mountain. Internecine means something that goes on within the context of a significant group. Now, the group would be the local church's congregation, and within that mass of people, in that group, you would have squabbles of some kind, and that would be internecine. In other words, within that group, and then the squabbling goes on. That's one person or a group of people don't come out as spiritual kings of the mountain, and they're going to run the show. So this refers to those types, my brethren, thus confirming that their race are fellow Jews. So James is a Jew and his congregation's made up of Jews, and the diaspora obviously is made up of Jews. So there is a stunning ignorance among many in our present day society who blatantly accuse others of being racist for one unjustified reason or another. Their hypocrisy is clearly revealed when so many of them openly express anti-Semitic viewpoints, the very worst category of racial prejudice. That God will take anyone to the divine woodshed over that mindset. We are at a moment in our nation's history where the dark side has blatantly exposed itself, and people are therefore out front, personal, and determined to change things around the way they want it without going through the law. And they even talk about getting rid of certain things in the Constitution that they don't have the power to do. I'll have a little something here about how you get rid of something in this country that has to do with its foundational papers. If you want to adjust the Constitution in some way, there are ways to do that, but it is very difficult to accomplish. And a lot of times things are in the Constitution as amendments that people were browbeaten to approve, or done in such a way that people were led to believe one thing, but it turned out to be another. Yet there it sits in the Constitution. One of the things that's absolute horrible are some of the addenda to the 14th Amendment. And it opened up a big bugaboo of confusion since then. But we've got it, so there it is. But if somebody wants to amend the Constitution, it will take 38 states to vote, yes, we need to stop this and do something else. Three quarters of the states must agree to an amendment. Three quarters. Now, you can submit one for consideration to Congress with two-thirds. Two-thirds say we'd like to consider this for amending the Constitution or adding to the Constitution as an amendment. But when it comes to certifying it, it takes three quarters. And so you divide four into 50, and you wind up with a fraction, but ultimately it takes only 13 states to say, I don't want to do this, because three quarters have to approve it, and you can do the math on your own. I've done the math, and it makes me nervous to do math, but you do your own. So we have people now who are saying they want to get rid of certain aspects of the First Amendment, which is free exercise. And we've had people in authority, but not the people in authority, but not the power to tell people they can't come to church. And we never did that. We went by what the authorities told us we had to do, but we did not shut the building. We continued to have Bible class. We used electronic contrivances to do that. And then somewhere in the neighborhood of the first Sunday of August, we decided to open the doors. And so we've been doing that ever since. Now, we can't draw flies here due to the COVID, and that's fine. Whoever comes, comes. But we're going to continue to open the doors. If you want to be here, you are free to come. But there are those who want governors. Governors do not have the power to tell a church it can't open its doors. And if anybody kowtows to that, then they are taking dictates from a human rather than from God the Father. The church doors stay open. You say, what if people get sick? Then stay home. But the church doors stay open. I get my blood up. No man should ever aspire to usurp the office of pastor teacher in a local church. This is where we were. God decides which pulpit he wants a pastor teacher to ascend, and then only after he goes through procedures to confirm possession of the gift, followed by the requisite preparation necessary to function in the office effectively. You can have the gift, but not the office. And so, why is it that I was called up here to do trial sermons? You know why I had to do that? And they were right in asking me to do so. I did it three times. This was the third one. But I had to get up in the pulpit and teach Bible class. And they had to decide whether or not I was up to snuff with regard to my theology. I assumed that. But what I learned up in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, I went up there. That was my second trip. I went to Montgomery, Alabama the first time, and that was a bust. And then I got a call to go up to Sioux Falls. It turned out there was one family up there that had any sense, and they're still a Dorito as far as I know. But nevertheless, all these people gathered at a church because the guy they had decided to quit and move to California. The reason I laugh about that is he decided to go to California. And anyhow, we were in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. And I was invited to places to go eat at night and during the day. And people had gathered around talking and making comments. And I'm listening to the kind of questions they're asking and what they're trying to tell me about the Bible and so on. So I'm listening to all of this. And I decided that the last Bible class I had was not going to be a Bible class. It was going to be a Q&A. Ask me questions and I'll answer them. And I wanted to hear what the questions were. And boy, was that an expose. They revealed that they didn't know squat about the Word of God. They had opinions and ideas, but they had no doctrine. So I was, and by the way, it was cold up there. God help those people. But I got out of Dodge and went back to Houston, Texas in February. Once confirmed, I am ordained by a body of elders who have the discernment to confirm his gift and his adequate preparation. He assumes authority over the congregation assigned to him. So they may not have been of sound mind, but enough people were crazy enough to ask me to come here as pastor, and I said, okay. So I've been here 35 years. Now here's our expanded translation so far of James 3:1. Fellow members of the royal family of God, stop the process of many of you assuming the office of pastor, teacher, fellow members of the royal family. So I think I've got, this is the expanded translation that we'll develop through the course of this verse. So I just thought I'd put it up there so you could see some of the things that we're developing here. Knowing is oida, that we shall take, and that's a predicate, future mental indicative of lambano, to ourselves, a more severe, that's my zone, execution of judgment is crema. So we got to go through some words here. And I thought I'd put them up so you could see them as we work our way through it. So in our context, several men are aspiring for pulpits outside of Jerusalem. And for their efforts, they are lining up to receive judgment, which is revealed in the last half of the verse. So you see the judgment here, the severe execution of judgment. Crema. So the fraudulent assumption that many assume having the gift of pastor-teacher is shown next to result in something they all should know, the perfect active participle of oida, knowing. Knowing is a very important word. This perfect tense is used as a present, emphasizing doctrine in the soul that needs to be accessed and then applied to a given situation. It's one thing to know a concept, but do you have the moxie to know how to apply it? In other words, do you know it academically, but do not yet understand how to put it into play? And so that's a growth process, and that's okay. But you can have a principle that you've learned from Scripture and quote it, but in the run-of-the-mill activities of a given day, is it on the front burner for recall, or is it just an idea and a concept that you've now learned but do not know how to apply it? And spiritual growth takes care of that. But nevertheless, the growth process must continue over time. And so you get information that you understand, but the information is academic to such a degree that it's not ready for application. The facilitation of the doctrine is what ultimately empowers it to be applied to the circumstances you face. So this is understood, it's normal, it's the kind of thing that goes on in any academic procedure, but under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it has to be on the firing line, the flot line, so to speak, so that when data comes in, you immediately know how to go to a facilitated problem-solving device and fire it at the circumstance, and then stand on that. And so that's where you grow in grace under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and you do it systematically over time. So this makes clear that these people should know better than to get involved in these internecine squabbles over who is a pastor teacher and who's not, who's the best guy among them to usurp the duties of whoever is presently in the pulpit. So somebody will emerge as the guy to execute the coup d'etat. So the word oida means to have information about something. And so this information, in some unfacilitated form, is present in the cardia of these people. Unfacilitated, nevertheless, they know the information, but the ability to apply it to given circumstances has not been occurring. In other words, it's not facilitated. That's okay. That's what spiritual growth is for. But sometimes a person will make a decision about something he knows about, but not necessarily forgotten, but doesn't understand that it is pertinent to the circumstance presently considered. So that's where facilitation comes in. So functioning in status quo carnality, this information is being erroneously applied, and that's where we've got our story here in James 3:1. Assuming possession of the gift, many carnal believers are causing havoc in a local church by arrogantly calling out legitimate pastors, teachers that James is defending, legitimate ones. And when a pastor gets up in a pulpit and starts teaching and he's qualified to do so, and therefore exegetes and categorizes and communicates the information to an assembled congregation, and there are rookies out there who claim they have the gift but don't have the inventory to properly analyze what's being communicated, they think they have the gift, and the guy up in the pulpit is not utilizing his as if he hasn't got the gift, and so some kind of internecine squabble emerges. Look, if you decide that you can't understand what's going on from a pastor in a pulpit, that'd be me or anybody else. If you don't understand it, you might first of all think, maybe I don't have enough doctrine in my inventory of ideas to understand what he just said. And maybe I just need to stay in Bible class a little longer and get more information. But to decide you know something and it's inflexible in your mind, it's absolute truth, and I will stomach no deviation, and it comes from the pulpit and you argue with that, and then you got a problem. And that's what James is worried about here. Not only are these people claiming they have the gift of pastor teacher, they don't have it. But they've assumed they do, and they're causing problems within varied local churches. So because these mental attitudes and behaviors, those indicted by James are going to receive something. So the verb to receive is the predictive future middle indicative of lambano. The future tense refers to the eventual outcome of taking the desire to become a pastor teacher and then acting on that desire to illegitimately acquire the office or hope to acquire. But if they were to do so by confusing a given congregation, slick-tongued rascals can do these kind of things. And then they say, well, he's brilliant, he's really astute, and so on. And you hire the guy, he doesn't even have the gift. He just wants to order people around, tell them what they can and can't do. I just tell you the truth. A pastor can do his job simply by teaching the Word of God clearly as best he knows how, and let the people hear it and grow in grace, and then use that inventory of the Word of God. Not what the pastor's teaching, what the Word of God communicates. You just got a communicator here. I don't have any authority with regard to what's being communicated. I am a communicator of what's in Scripture. Get that concept down. The Word of God is alive and powerful. So don't buck the Word of God. That's the policy. And so if I stand here and teach my heart out about a given principle, you don't think I stayed home and cooked that up on my own. No, I had to grind it out trying to figure out from the English what's being said in the Greek and then give that to you in English. So we have lambano. The future tense, again, refers to the eventual outcome of taking the desire to become a pastor teacher and then acting on that desire to illegitimately acquire the office, to do so outside the parameters of actually having the gift and then without proper preparational efforts is the problem. The predictive future tense forebodes a dreadful outcome. Now, assuming the authority of an office for which one is not qualified is one thing. To do so from arrogance while erroneously assuming a divine appointment brings about dreadful consequences. A person who would say, I am going to pretend to be the pastor teacher and I'm going to get me a church and tell people what I think, that person is buying hell. The indicative mood confirms this outcome as the expected reality of removing a duly qualified man and replacing him with one unqualified and unconfirmed by men who are pastors, evangelists, deacons, and those retired from these offices. And that has to do with getting ordained. So if you want to be a pastor teacher, you need to study to the point to where you can pass some tests that would be given to you, like the ones that Baraka Church would put out to you. It's about that thick, about 100 questions and 11 different categories of systematic theology terms and so on. And you have to sit down and figure out, do I know any of this? And then how am I going to communicate it, let them know I understand it? And then you do that. Okay, fine. You've got it in paper. They checked it and said, okay, this guy seems to have his bases covered here. Well, how do they know that I, for example, didn't go somewhere, find somebody else's thing that has already passed, questionnaire, or talk to a bunch of people and say, tell me what you think about this doctrine here, and I'll take notes on that. I'm just gathering information. I'm back in the journalism business. I'm just interviewing people and getting information, jotting it down. Get two sources to say the same thing. So you hand it in, and then you say, okay, now we're going to put you in front of a congregation, and interrogating you will be current pastors who have congregations of their own, including the colonel, by the way, the members of the board of deacons, other pastors from congregations outside the periphery, and in addition to that, you're going to have information being fired to you by other individuals in the ministry, like evangelists and so on. And let them fire questions at you. And so you have to answer the questions coming, boom, right there. What do you think about this? Tell me about this passage. What does this word mean to you? And you have to answer it. And you hit some and you miss others, but when it's all over and the smoke clears, you did well enough to let them know, well, I have done some study here, and I think I'm ready to go. And then when the last amen is said, they say, okay, here are the people that are qualified at this point to hold the duty and the office of pastor teacher. Okay? So that vetting process means that they can determine whether or not you've actually gone through the grill and the process and the wherewithal to gather the information that you can fire back on a moment's notice when somebody asks you a question from God knows where in the Bible. So that's what you do. And then when you go and stand in a pulpit, you've got that body of men behind you that have already vetted you and said, this guy knows enough to at least start the process of teaching a congregation, and he'll get better as he goes if he does his duty, that kind of thing. So the end result of this exercise is judgment, the direct object of lambano, which is the noun crema, the certain consequence carrying out this heresy. So the judgment is intensified by the adjective mizon, greater, and refers to a more severe execution of judgment. So it is a very dangerous thing to impute to Scripture the assumptions of human viewpoint. The culture of a functioning client nation observes the basic standards of the laws of divine establishment and is flexible and tolerant of the views of various religions and denominations. Why must we be tolerant? Because the same free exercise that we utilize to study the Word of God is the same freedom that other, let's say, denominations or religions utilize to teach their congregations. I can criticize what they've taught, and I'm sure they would criticize what I've taught, so it goes both ways. But I can criticize the text of what they're communicating, because you need to know what the truth is from the Word of God. But to argue that they don't have the right to teach it violates our precious First Amendment, clause number one. So whatever people want to communicate, they get to do that, and that's called religious freedom, I think is the term. So it's a very dangerous thing. Now let's take a look at this. Amendment 1 of our Constitution presents several sacrosanct freedoms, the first of which reads, Congress, that's both houses, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. Okay, so they can't pass any laws or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. The doors are open. The government was using their power to close church doors because people without the authority decided to usurp the authority because of the COVID. So I would get static and argument from some of you on this. Well, maybe not the three of you that are here, but the whole idea is that you may disagree with my idea. I'm telling you the doors are open. If you don't want to come, that's fine. But for the government to say the door must be locked and no one can enter, that's a horse of another herd right there. Among those who associate themselves with these established religions are some who, with the changing of times, cultural drift, human viewpoint rationales, and uncut evil, propagandize their religion to make changes from its foundational orthodoxy. And so the adjective orthodox comes from the Greek word orthos, which means correct, and doxa, which means opinion. And so this combination forms the word orthodox in English and defined as follows. And this comes from Webster's 20th century. Now, I agree with the first half of this, and then we'll argue about the second half. Orthodox, conforming to the usual beliefs or established doctrines, especially in religion, proper, correct, or conventional. Now that's a dictionary definition. Then have a semicolon, and then it reads, conforming to the Christian faith as formulated in the early ecumenical creeds and confessions. I disagree with that. Why do I disagree with that? Conforming to the Christian faith formulated by the Word of God in its original languages. That would be orthodoxy. Now, most Protestant denominations still insist on male pastors and deacons, but some have deviated, allowing women to fill these positions. Marriage is still a union to be occupied strictly by one man with one woman, and Christian marriage requires that both are believers in Jesus Christ. And so from Hugo Black, he was Associate Justice of the Supreme Court of the United States back in the 1940s. He was from Alabama. And he wrote the majority opinion on the following. No person can be punished for entertaining or professing religious beliefs or disbeliefs. And that's a majority opinion in Everson versus the Board of Education in 1947. That's in a Supreme Court decision by Hugo. No person can be punished for entertaining or professing religious beliefs or disbeliefs. No one can be punished for that. So thank you very much, Hugo. So we have most Protestant denominations still insist on male pastors and deacons, but some have deviated, allowing women to fill these positions. Marriage is still a union to be occupied strictly by one man with one woman. And Christian marriage requires that both are believers in Jesus Christ. One final point, and we'll call it off for the evening. Some denominations do not authorize one man to teach their congregations, but rather a collection of men who alternate their duties over a period of time, often referred to as elders. The Greek word is presbyteros, a man who has authority over the administration of a church. And a synonym for that is deacon. That's a good place to stop, and we'll resume our study tomorrow evening at this point. Now, Father, we thank you for the privilege we've had to study your word this evening. It is our prayer that you will take what we've noted, make it real to us in our stream of consciousness for application in our personal lives. And we lift our prayer to you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.